Well, it's a joy to be here this morning. Thank you again, church, for the wonderful accommodations. Again, for the good food. And there's anticipation about more of that. But don't think about it right now, please. And the good, sweet fellowship, the good messages, and the music. Wow, hasn't that been a blessing?
Amen.
When we sang just a moment ago, I wanted to fall down and worship my Lord. He is so worthy. And the anticipation of that day when we will get to fall at His feet, gathered with all the elect from all the ages. What a joy is set before us. And Brother Justice, thank you for the timely subject matter. We thank you for the invitation to be here. I think that Amber Alerts, and I believe they have these around the country, are a very good thing, that when a child is thought to have been kidnapped, they put out alerts on the highways. All the media puts out an alert concerning this priceless child, which apparently has been kidnapped. But it alarms me that it seems that a whole generation of children have been kidnapped without the Christian parents ever being alarmed about it. I think back and I'm always overwhelmed, devastated in my thinking by thinking about Hitler's youth and how that generation was captured. And you say, how could that happen? But yet it's happened in this last generation with a big lie. The atheistic evolutionists have captured our children without an alarm going off. I've been assigned science miscellaneous matters, and I have to say that I found that I had to narrow that to one area, and that's dinosaurs. You know, dinosaurs are big. Too big to ignore. Evolutionists have been pointing out that the Bible doesn't mention dinosaurs. The existence of these giant reptiles disproves the biblical account of creation. And they ask, how would Noah have ever managed to get those gigantic creatures on the ark? Ha ha. Why, if dinosaurs and men lived at the same time, are there no fossil records of men and dinosaurs together? And let me say, Christian parents, for the most part, have been silent. They've sent their children off to school to have their God and His Word blasphemed. Why should we as Christians care if there were dinosaurs or not? Maybe because we don't know what the Bible has to say about dinosaurs. My burden this morning is to take a look at dinosaurs and what God has to say about them. You might be opening your Bibles to Job chapter 40. That is, how they lived, why they died, what happened to them, and that is, if they all died, what happened to them at the flood, and why dinosaurs and people don't appear to have lived together. First of all, though, let's consider again why it matters. It does matter. If dinosaurs existed before people, then what about Romans 5:12, which says, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We're told here that by Adam's sin, death came into this world. There's no space for creatures living, dying, and evolving if there was no death. Romans 8, verses 20 and 21 says this, "The creature, that is all the other creation besides man, was made subject to vanity, not willingly," they didn't sin, "but by reason of Him who has subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." These verses make it clear that the endless cycle of suffering and death touched all creatures as the result of Adam's sin. If evolutionists are correct, and they're not, dinosaurs had to die before death existed. Their existence millions of years before people would call into question everything we believe about the Garden of Eden, the origin of sin, and the origin of death. Then there's the dinosaur trap. I've already touched upon this. But dinosaurs is one of the primary tools, let me say, of the devil and of those who are his minions, the evolutionists. They use dinosaurs to entrap our children into their godless beliefs. Dinosaurs fascinate people. They fascinate me. But especially children. Whether they're friendly like Dino in the Flintstones, I don't know if those cartoons are still around, or scary like the T-Rex and the Raptors in the movie Jurassic Park, and by the way, I'm not recommending those, but it is something that the children see. Watch the children at any dinosaur exhibit at a museum or a zoo, and you can see the fascination at work. That wouldn't be bad, except that children's books about dinosaurs invariably begin with such words as, "Millions of years ago, when the world was a swampy jungle, strange-looking creatures called dinosaurs roamed the earth." Satan uses these creatures created by God to give Him glory. But Satan uses these to cast doubts on the Bible and so subtly indoctrinate children in a system that has no place for God. Children are constantly exposed to false statements treated as facts. For example, Explore It, a science website for children, begins the section on dinosaurs by saying, quote, Of course, no living human being has ever seen a live dinosaur. Now, how do you suppose the author knows that? Did he talk to Adam or Eve, or their billions of descendants through the ages? Has he talked to everyone who is now alive? He obviously didn't talk to Job. Not only is it clear from the Bible that God created all of the land animals on the sixth day, according to Genesis 1, but also that Adam named them, Genesis chapter 2. Certainly then, Adam, a living human being, saw them in order to name the types of animals. Let's now look at the evidence that dinosaurs did live at the same time as people, were taken into the ark with the other animals, and did not become extinct until relatively recent times. We can find many references to dinosaurs in the Bible, though the word dinosaur itself isn't found in the King James. When was the King James translated? 1611. And the word dinosaur wasn't coined until 1841 when Sir Richard Owen came up with the name. Now, Sir Richard Owen was a famous British anatomist and the first superintendent of the British Museum. Incidentally, he was not a follower of Darwin, but was a firm believer in creation. But he was examining the bones of the iguanodon and the megalosaurus and came to the conclusion that they weren't a variation of known reptiles, but were in a class by themselves. He called the creatures dinosaurs, from the Greek words terrible and lizard, a word not in existence until 1841, naturally wouldn't be in a 1611 translation. But, brethren, we do see references in the Bible, though, to creatures which no doubt in my mind are dinosaurs. Most of those creatures are called dragons. The word dragon, or tanim, in the Hebrew is used 34 times in the Bible. It is also translated as serpent, whale, and sea monster. Leviathan and behemoth are also names for dinosaur-like creatures. But let's take the behemoth. The behemoth is mentioned by God Himself. God speaking to Job here in Job 40, verses 15 and following. But notice there in verse 15 of Job chapter 40, God is speaking and says to Job, "Behold now, behemoth." Well, let's just stop right there. Whatever kind of creature a behemoth was, Job could behold it, right? So it must have been alive and seeable. Many commentaries and even reference Bibles have notes that say this most likely was an elephant or even a hippo. And just, I know you can see this right there. That little note in my Bible says most likely it was an elephant, according to most reference Bibles. Perhaps some of the description in this passage will work for those well-known animals. An elephant eats grass, that's true. And it can possibly be said that his strength is in his loins, as we find here. But when we read on in Job 40, we see that in verse 17. Look at this. "He moveth his tail like a cedar." Now, have you ever seen an elephant's tail or a hippo's tail? You don't have to be a zoologist to recognize that this description doesn't fit. Neither an elephant nor a hippo has a tail anything like a tree. Verse 18, "His bones are strong pieces of brass. His bones are like bars of iron." And look at verse 19, "He is the chief of the ways of God." God calls him the chief of his ways, the best. And maybe the thought here, the biggest of his ways. Most likely, the behemoth was a Brachiosaurus or a Diplodocus. By the way, I'm not staking my life on that. I don't know that as a fact. I wasn't there. One day, maybe when we get to heaven, we'll find out the details. But some of the fossils have shown the Brachiosaurus to be as tall as 60 feet, weighing up to 100 tons, as much as 14 school buses. And they had powerful tails like a cedar tree. When was behemoth made? We find in Genesis chapter 1, 21 or 24 down through 31, God says He created all the land animals on the sixth day. Evidently, they were still around in Job's day because God said, "Behold now, behemoth." Now look back at verse 15 again. "Behold now, behemoth, which I made with thee." He was with him. Clearly, God answers the question by this verse. Dinosaurs and men did live at the same time. There's also the Leviathan to consider. Now, that's in the next chapter, Job chapter 41. And God spoke extensively, in fact, this whole chapter, about behemoth all the way down through verse 34. But some think this creature to be a crocodile. But from the description that God gives of him in this chapter, that idea is absurd. About the only similarity between the two is a set of sharp teeth. And some of you have those. The Leviathan has scales, which the crocodile doesn't. They are so closely set that they are airtight. And then from verse 23, we learn that the flakes or fallings of his flesh are joined together. They are firm in themselves. They cannot be moved. Now, that would appear to mean that the Leviathan shed his skin, perhaps like a snake, and left behind solid, tough pieces of skin. Crocodiles don't do that. At least none that we know of. The Leviathan is impervious to arrows and spears. It is strong, breaking iron like straw and brass like rotten wood, according to verses 26 and 27. The strangest attribute of the Leviathan, as God gives it here, is that it breathes fire. Now, look at verses 19 through 21. "Out of his mouth go burning lamps, and sparks of fire leap out. Out of his nostrils goeth smoke, as out of a seething pot or cauldron. His breath kindleth coals, and a flame goeth out of his mouth. Now God is asking Job to explain even what he can see about him and the wonders of God's creation. Again in verse 31 and 32, look. He maketh the deep to boil like a pot. He maketh the sea like a pot of ointment. He maketh a path to shine after him. That's interesting. Is that just poetical expression? No. Here God says this creature leaves behind him a luminous trail as he swims in the sea. These descriptions have made many scientists scoff. Stupid, they think, to believe in a fire-breathing sea creature. But when we consider the creatures we know about right now, by the way, I recommend to you, I believe his name is Job Martin, but The Evolution of a Creationist. But when we consider these creatures, it's hard to allow for our... When we consider the creatures we know about, it isn't hard to allow for a fire-breathing creature. Take the bombardier beetle, for example. This insect is just 1/2 inch long. Listen to this. But is amazingly equipped with a natural explosion-producing mechanism. When the beetle senses danger, it internally mixes enzymes from one chamber of its body with other chemicals in another chamber. The combination makes a caustic spray which explodes from its body at 212 degrees Fahrenheit. The approaching spider, frog, or other predator is zapped with a flaming torpedo. Now, we're talking about a creature alive now. The beetle has dual rear nozzles that can rotate like a B-17's gun turret so it can fire those torpedoes with deadly accuracy. How unbelievable. But folks, that is something scientists can see right now. A beetle that can fire boiling bullets. Yet it is true and documented. Maybe a fire-breathing dinosaur had something similar on a larger scale. A mixture of chemicals could make it breathe out caustic, burning breath. We also know of at least... What about the luminous trail? We also know of at least one fish, the deep-sea anglerfish, which can produce light from itself. It's equipped with a built-in fishing rod. By the way, it decided it needed that, and so it developed it. No. It is equipped by God with a built-in fishing rod complete with artificial bait. The rod bends down from the top of its head and the bait dangles in front of its mouth, so any fish trying to nibble on the bait is in a prime position to be snapped up and swallowed. There's one problem with this handy built-in fishing tackle. The anglerfish lives a mile deep in the ocean. It's dark down there. But the fish puts off a luminescent light that lights up the bait so its prey can see it. If God can, to display His glory, make a fish that can make its own light, could He not make a leviathan that leaves a luminescent trail behind it? Certainly, brethren. All through history and in nearly every culture, there are stories and artwork of dragons, creatures which resemble dinosaurs. In 1902, a German archaeologist named Robert Koldewey unearthed the Ishtar Gate in the ruins of Babylon. The gate was built in the time of King Nebuchadnezzar, about 600 BC. It was decorated with bas-relief figures of lions and Remi, a type of extinct wild ox, and dragons. Are lions real? Certainly. Are oxen real? Certainly. Why shouldn't a dragon creature be real? Psalm 91:13 places lions and dragons together. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Why would the Scriptures use such creatures if there were no such creatures. The dragon of the Ishtar Gate is also known as the Marduk dragon. It's a strange creature, so strange that it is usually assumed that the creature is a mixture of several animals. It has a slender body, covered in scales, a long, slender, scaly tail, a long neck, and a serpent's head. The paintings show a long, forked tongue coming out of its mouth. It also appears to have hands or paws instead of claws on the front legs. Other Babylonian artwork at the same time shows the creature lying at the feet of King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, please understand I'm qualifying what I'm saying. The apocryphal book of Bel and the dragon, which is not scripture and shouldn't be accepted as such. And there is much that we can readily discount. It is not inspired of God, but still it is an ancient book. And it tells of a living dragon god that Nebuchadnezzar kept and that the people worshipped. According to this story, he told Daniel, "How can you say this isn't a real god when you can see him right there?" According to the story, Daniel answered by killing the dragon. Now, we know that most likely was not true, but let me say it came from at least the thoughts of people who knew reality of such things. It does make us think, though, that possibly the dragon depicted on the walls of the gate was alive at the time of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, what is even stranger is the fact that this same imaginary animal, turns up in ancient artwork all over the world in many different cultures. It looks just like the Sung Dynasty dragon dated about 1200 AD. The same type of creature is represented on pottery and in figures throughout the ages in China. Sketches during the Han Dynasty around 200 BC show men hunting the creature. The Egyptian god Set looks somewhat like the Marduk dragon, although it predated that image by thousands of years. So was it a dinosaur? One who obviously lived at the same time as men? The Mosospondylus dinosaur could be the model for these drawings through the ages. From the fossil records, we can tell it looked much like that dragon. It was about 3 feet high and 13 feet long, including its long neck and tail. It had hand-like front claws with 5 fingers and a thumb. It had a small head and peg-like teeth. This is just one example of the same dragon figure and dragon that appear in various areas of the world. Cave drawings, pottery, and primitive artwork from cultures around the globe show dragons. Dragons figure prominently in Chinese legends and folklore, as well as in ancient artwork. What about the Chinese calendar? It uses 12 animals to depict the years. The dragon is one of those. Why would the Chinese have used 11 living creatures and one imaginary? There are many tales of people fighting dragons in nearly every culture. The best known one, perhaps, is St. George killing the dragon, which dates from 275 AD. The creatures in all of the stories resemble dinosaurs. When Alexander the Great conquered parts of India in 326 BC, his soldiers were frightened by great dragons that lived in the caves. They could have been some type of large lizard, or they may have been a pocket of surviving dinosaurs. South African cliff drawings show lions, camels, and something that looks like a stegosaurus. The Anasazi of North America left behind pictures that look like Brachiosaurus. So, we can safely assume that dragons and dinosaurs, or great lizards, terrible lizards, are synonymous. And also that dinosaurs did not all die off suddenly in some cataclysmic event. I said all. In fact, there might still be some around today. Scientists found dinosaur bones that, and Brother Settlemyer referred to this, that contain unfossilized material, even blood. not possible if the bones are as old as evolutionists claim them to be. Every few years we hear of a fish or animal thought to be long extinct, living in some remote corner of the world, like the coelacanth fish caught in the waters of Indonesia. So not only did dinosaurs and men live at the same time, but perhaps in some remote parts of the world they still do. By the way, go on the internet. I'm not saying all these things are credible, but there are scores of books about this. I've just jotted down a few. Dinosaurs Dead or Alive. Cryptozoology by Philip O'Donnell. Fossil Fact or Fantasy by Joe Taylor. Numerous websites you can go of present sightings. And again, I'm not saying these are credible, but some of them are very credible sightings of present dinosaurs. So why aren't there fossil records of men and dinosaurs together? That's fairly easy to explain. They probably didn't live in close proximity to each other. By the way, if you had your choice, would you live in dinosaur country? Besides, fossils of vertebrates, particularly humans, are very rare anyway. To find them together would be highly unlikely, but may happen at some point. There are certainly plenty of archaeological treasures still hidden to us. The archaeologists certainly know that they have not finished all the discoveries. Another question that evolutionists pose is that since all animals were vegetarian in the Garden of Eden, before sin and death, why do some animals, notably the dinosaurs, have sharp teeth? Why do pandas have sharp teeth? They eat only bamboo. An evolutionist has to say they used to eat meat and switched to bamboo in order to explain it. Just as the panda uses sharp teeth to tear into bamboo shoots, the animals that are now meat eaters probably use those sharp teeth to eat tough, fibrous plants. How about just assuming that God knew what He was doing when He created the animals and gave them the appropriate teeth? So it really causes no difficulty to recognize that dinosaurs lived in the garden before sin. We can also take it as literal truth in Genesis 6 and 7 that when God says Noah took aboard the ark two of every living creature and seven of the clean creatures, we know then that the dinosaurs couldn't have all drowned. Not if they were still living creatures. Besides, as we have already discussed, dinosaur-like creatures have been talked of for centuries after the flood. But how did Noah get them all into the ark? Dinosaurs, after all, are famed for their immense size. How could two of every one of the kinds of dinosaurs have squeezed into the ark and still left room for any other animal? From fossil records, scientists have estimated that 50 pairs of dinosaurs would have covered all the species. Those would have contained the DNA needed to account for all types of dinosaurs. Those 100 reptiles would not have had to be huge. We know that the average size, by the way, of a dinosaur was actually the size of a sheep. Even the larger species could have been represented by a younger, smaller creature. The largest reptile eggs discovered so far are the size of a football. Obviously, even behemoths and leviathans started life small. They grew larger, but we don't know much about their growth cycle. We know this about reptiles, that even today, they grow larger as long as they live. A baby alligator is 7 to 8 inches long. Aren't they cute? But can grow up to 15 feet long in their 50-year or so lifespan. Now suppose that same alligator grew for 1,000 years. How big would it be? By the way, Wikipedia, which, by the way, that's not the Bible, stated that alligators are known as living fossils. Of course, they say their fossil records go back 200 million years ago, and they're a little wrong on that. Try 6,000 or so. We know from the ages given in the Bible that people lived far longer before the flood. Methuselah lived to be 969 years old. That was probably due to the protective vapor layer that covered the earth before the flood. It stands to reason that animals and reptiles would live longer too. It also stands to reason that Noah would have taken young animals into the ark who would have been able to breed and repopulate the earth. Just as it would make more sense for Noah to take a little young alligator into the ark, he would have taken a small young brachiosaurus with him. About 100 smallish reptiles could easily have fit into the ark. But then what happened to them? Why did they become extinct? The flood no doubt caused a massive change in climate. It was harder for all people and animals to find food. Survival was more challenging. Just as animals become extinct today because their natural habitat is compromised, so the dinosaurs didn't fare well after the flood. While, as we have seen, some did survive, they had shorter lifespans just as man did. They didn't have the same time to grow as large. They also were prey to man and other animals without the advantage of science. You know, it's just in the nature of man to have tough man contest. At the time when kings go forth to war, you know, man has always had war or sport of some kind where he expresses his machismo. Can you imagine? This might give us answers as to what happened to the dinosaurs. Maybe he wasn't the best guy at the tough guy contest, but maybe he was a dragon slayer. Did you see that dragon so-and-so killed? That could give reason why the dragons, the dinosaurs, are gone. By the way, again, most of the artwork through the centuries show dragons as being smaller than a horse. Brethren, let me say our adversary, the devil, is the one who deceives the nations. We shouldn't think it strange what he's done in the last 150 years. Dinosaurs and their fossils are one of the great tools he's been using. He couldn't fool Adam. Could he fool Adam into believing there was no such thing as a dinosaur? No, about 6,000 years ago, Adam named them. Could he fool Noah when he fed them 4,400 years ago on the ark? Absolutely not. It is evident that over the next 4,000 years, most dinosaurs died off and were killed by man. By 1809, they were relatively extinct. That's when we have the first large dinosaur skeleton discovered, by the way. But Satan has seen this as a great tool to deceive modern men. His purpose is to cast doubt on God's Word. But the more we learn about these creatures, the more we see the glory of God in their creation. We must not allow the atheistic evolutionists to distort these truths. To take what the Lord has made and use it for the glory of atheism. We must be stirred up with jealousy for the Lord of hosts. As we sang that song at the beginning, desiring to fall down and give glory to the Lord, my friend, atheistic evolutionism takes glory from our God and gives it to nothing. And really, in the ultimate thinking of man, gives it to man. We must be jealous for the Lord of hosts, our glorious triune God. We need not allow the enemy to take this and make it a stumbling block or a tool. We must, like many of the creation scientists, use dinosaurs as a means of capturing and showing our children from the Bible about dinosaurs. The wonders and the glories of our God and His creation. His handiwork. And most of all, to point them to this book, which Paul said to Timothy, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. You see, that's our problem. We must know the Holy Scriptures. We must not be blind to what's going on. parents, grandparents need to do their due diligence to find, to study the Scriptures, to know the facts, to arm their children with the truth. But are able, these Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. If they can get it here, if they can get us to deny this, if they can get the children to deny this, they'll deny the whole, including the gospel. Our Lord is worthy. May we give Him the glory for the justice.
Amen.